Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity to come before you, to open up your word, to study it with each other. We pray that you would challenge us by it, that you would encourage us with it, and that you would help us to live this life this week in a better way. Not a better way out of a sense of compulsion, but in a better way out of a sense of longing, out of a sense of desire for us to reach and experience what you've designed us to be and to have and how you've designed us to live. So Lord, we pray that in this moment you would speak to our hearts, that you would take all of the cares and worries of the world around us and you would cause them to be washed away in this moment, that we could focus ourselves onto you, that we could have our hearts open to receiving from you what you have for us, and that your word, inspired by your Holy Spirit, would make sense to our hearts. Father, we pray that you would guard the words that I speak and the thoughts in our hearts, that everything that happens in this place would be shaped by you for your purposes in our lives. Because you are our Lord. You're our King. We love you. We want you to be in charge, and we want your name to be lifted up high in this world. And so, Father, would you move in us that we might lift up your name in the rest of this week. So, Father, speak to us, we pray, for your own name's sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been in the series, this is our second week. This is a series called Watch It, and the basic idea of the Watch It series is to try to get ourselves into that place and where you've experienced one of those Watch It moments in your life. So I know you've experienced one of these sorts of moments, but a watch it moment is a time in your life when you don't see a danger, but someone else does. And they point it out to you in rather dramatic fashion, watch it! You know, you're getting ready to get too close to the curb and there's a car coming and you don't see the car. And so someone yells out to you, watch it. And if you're smart, you watch it. And in those moments, we all have the opportunity to respond in one of three different ways. Either we keep doing what we're doing anyway and find the consequences, or we choose to pause long enough to just prove that the other person is really wrong and that we were right all along and that we're actually safe as far as we can tell and just keep going with it. Or if we're really smart, we pause long enough to actually learn what the other person saw, to be able to see the danger that the other person saw so that we can then make an appropriate response. And so last week, I encouraged you with a couple principles. I called them watch it principles, and just by way of review, we should cover them again. So watch it principle number one is even if I can't see the danger, that doesn't mean I'm safe. Even if I can't see the danger, that doesn't mean I'm safe. In fact, the whole premise of a watch it moment is I don't see the danger, someone else does, and so they say the words to me that should, if they do their job right and if I do my job right, cause me to pause long enough to see the danger. And then the second watch it principle is kind of on the heels of that, because usually when we're not seeing a danger we should see, it's because we're paying attention to something we shouldn't be paying attention to. And I'm fascinated by this twist of the English language that attention is something we pay. We take our attention and we pay it into things. And as a result, we can make this sort of analogy. When I pay attention, I am buying in. Now, there are a lot of things that you don't want to buy into. There are a lot of things that you sort of kind of pay attention to, and you fool yourself, and I fool myself into thinking, well, I'm not really buying into that. I'm only buying into this tiny sliver of the thing. But here's the point. Attention is in limited supply. And when you pay attention, you are taking your entire attention for that moment, and you are devoting it to something that you don't actually want to devote it to, but you're doing it anyway, and so you're getting all the unintended consequences feeding in to your lives as a result. So last week, we just basically started with these two watch it principles. And the reality is that you have a heavenly Father who knows and wants to say watch it to you. Just because you don't see a danger doesn't mean you're safe. And just because you're paying attention to something doesn't mean you're not also getting the other stuff along with it. And so I had challenged you last week to watch what you watch, to pay attention to what you're paying attention to be a little bit more analytical about that kind of stuff in your lives. And as a matter of fact, our Father in heaven is doing the same thing for us. Most of what's in the Bible is God saying to his people, there's a danger you don't see. So watch it. I want to take you to the verse we looked at last week. It's in 1 John chapter 2. Now remember, if you're unfamiliar with how the Bible is structured, 1 John comes after John. So there's John, and then later on in the Bible, there's 1 John. So if you flip to John chapter 2, you'll be in the wrong book. You have to go to the end of the Bible, then the end of the New Testament to get to 1 John, which is actually the 2 John, because there's more. Anyway, so we're going to go to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read the same passage we looked at last week. It says this, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Your heavenly Father knows there is a danger in this world. And he's letting you know that you cannot love the world and him at the same time. It's a one or the other proposition. And the reason it's a one or other proposition is simply because the world is based on fundamental principles that are not from God. Three fundamental principles that are identified for us as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And out of these fundamental principles, everything in the world comes. And God knows, your Father knows that there's danger there. Not only do those fundamental principles pull you away from him, the one who loves you, but they also pull you away from an eternity with him. Because the things of this world will pass away. And if you're too attached to the things of this world, it's all going to go. And he wants you to be connected to what's truly valuable. So your Father loves you. And he's trying to give you this watch it kind of warning. Now, a lot of us do this. We give ourselves loopholes. We tell ourselves, well, I like the world a lot, but I don't really lust after the things of this world. I don't really love the things of this world. And so we give ourselves these spiritual loopholes, and we take passages like this, and we take aspects of our lives, and we say, well, I don't really lust after that thing. I don't really love that thing. It's just sort of a thing that I like. And so we take that, and we compartmentalize it, and we put it on the shelf, and then we continue to love the things in this world until someone points out this verse, and we say, oh, no, I don't really love that thing. I just like it a lot. And so last week in our core group, we were talking about this, and I asked the question. One of the ladies in our core group said that she really loved her car. And I thought, well, that's cool, because she said then that what I really love is I love the fact that I can be free to transport myself anywhere in the city that I need to go. I'm not dependent on other people. I can just go ahead and get in my car, and I can go where I need to go. So I like the fact that I have transportation. So I guess you could say I love my car. If someone took my car, then that would be a problem. And some of you might be all critical about a person who would say I love their car, but I'm not, because as a matter of fact, I kind of love my car. In fact, I think all of us kind of love our cars, unless you really hate your car. And I will prove that to you, because if you think about it, every car commercial you have ever seen, just put them all in your brain right now, pile them all together into one big lump, and you will see something very interesting. You will notice that every car commercial does the same basic thing. They want to communicate to you what their car looks like. They want to try to communicate to you how that car feels to drive, and finally, they're going to give you something to try to communicate to you that if you get their car, you'll be proud to have that car. In other words, the whole industry of car manufacturing and marketing is based on their knowledge that you make your decisions on what car to buy based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In 2012, my wife and I decided we were going to buy a car. And so we did the research. Our current car was a 1999 Honda CR-V that was still running fairly well at the time. And it's still running now. It's just, it makes interesting noises whenever the temperature gets above 80 degrees Fahrenheit. Fascinating story. Anyway, so we've got the CR-V. And in 2012, we decided it was time for us to upgrade, to get another car. And so we did all the research. We did the test driving. We went all over the place to try to find a car that would work for us. We did all the research. And I found out that the Volkswagen Passat not only would give me a German feeling of superiority, but there was pragmatic evidence that to own a Passat should give you superiority feelings. Because in 2012, Car and Driver named the Volkswagen Passat the car of the year. It was the family sedan car of the year. They thought it was that awesome. Then, on top of that, it was rated pretty highly on safety terms. It was also the first Volkswagen to be built entirely in the United States. They had a factory in Chattanooga, Tennessee, which I thought was interesting because I've always wanted to say Chattanooga out loud, you know, multiple times because it's kind of cool. And so they have that. And then on top of that, it gets good gas mileage. So we test drove a bunch of cars. I wanted to like the Subaru, and we test drove a Subaru because, you know, it's here in Lafayette. And then we test drove a Honda because my family's all into Hondas. And we test drove the Volkswagen, and the Volkswagen has 5 cylinders, not 4. See, I don't ever want to buy a 6-cylinder car because I'm cheap. And also, you know, cheap when it comes to gas and also cheap when it comes to purchasing the car. But if I could get a 5-cylinder car, that's got some interesting factors to it. And so not only is it like as efficient as a 4-cylinder, but it's got that whole extra cylinder for giving you some extra oomph when you really need it. You know, put that thing in a sport mode and hit the gas. And it felt good to drive. And then on top of it all, when we looked at all the different cars that were kind of in our price range and all that stuff, The black-on-black Volkswagen Passat SE was the coolest-looking car that we thought we could afford and get and all that stuff. And so, as a result, we ended up buying this car for dealer cost, just to add one more icing on top of this whole car purchasing Sunday. We got it for dealer cost because we bought it at the very end of the month and they had incentives coming in from the manufacturer, and so they just gave it to us for their cost, which I'm sure they made money on. I'm not that much of a fool. But as a result, I feel like we made a wise decision buying this car. Because not only did all of the rational pieces fall into place enough so that I could feel really proud of talking about my car purchase. And on top of that, that car felt really good to drive. And it looked good. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. See, here's the thing. Even though I don't believe I sinned in purchasing that car, I talked with Jen about this last night, and we're like, you know, did we make a mistake? No, it was a good car purchase. We went through all the steps. Even though I don't believe I did anything wrong in buying the car, I made my decision based on the exact same principles the world wanted me to make my decision based on. My point isn't that you should never buy a Passat. My point is that we all are absolutely swamped by this world. And if we don't watch it, we are all just a hair's breadth away from stepping into the world and the way the world works and the whole thing about the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is just a small sliver between my pride in the purchase that I made and sinful pride. And I honestly don't know where that line is. Because I, like a fish in water, am stuck in this world. And it has become so natural to me that I don't know where the line is between appropriate, wise decision-making and the pride of life. So here's my challenge for us. We need to watch it. We need to be more attentive to the things we're attentive to. We need to pay more attention to the stuff around us. And so I want to take you to a couple passages of the Bible that specifically focus in on one of these lusts, the lust of the eyes. And I want to encourage you today to watch your shows. So let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22. Matthew 6, 22, it's on page 679 in the passages in the Bibles that we pass out here. So I encourage you to grab your Bible or get the internet device going, and let's go ahead and read this. Jesus is speaking and he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Now, on the surface, this is a verse that just absolutely makes sense. You don't even have to go to all kinds of spiritual overtones. It just makes sense. If your eye doesn't work, your life is full of darkness. If your eye works, your life is full of light. You know, blind people, people who were born absolutely, totally blind, don't miss the light because they don't know what it is. They've never experienced it. People who were born completely and totally blind don't even know they're blind until someone tries to describe to them that they are. I was born with poor eyesight. And when I was in high school, I received a pair of glasses. And in high school, I learned for the first time, in ninth grade, I learned for the first time that license plates could be read. See, I knew they were on the car, but I also knew that the only time you could ever read a license plate is when after you had hit the car in front of you. I didn't have any clue that they were actually legible from any other distance. And so I never thought that the cops would ever be able to read your license plate until I got into ninth grade. And I was like, oh, that's what it means to see. You see, if your eyes are bad, you don't have the light. And it just makes perfect biological sense what Jesus says. However, if you pay attention to what Jesus says in the context of what he said, it's confusing and doesn't make as much sense. In fact, I want to read the context for you, beginning in verse 19. Verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And when you read the context, the verse about the eyeballs makes no sense. Because it's clear Jesus is talking about money. He's talking about treasure. He says, you can invest in the things of this world or you can invest in the things of heaven. And if you invest in the things of heaven, your investment is secure. And if you invest in the things of this earth, it's going to fade away. And you can't serve both God and money. They're diametrically opposed to each other. Jesus is talking about wealth and money. And then all of a sudden, he throws in this passage about the eyeballs. What's that all about? Well, it doesn't make sense unless you dig into the Greek. Because, see, Jesus uses a very interesting word here. In fact, he uses two very interesting words that help us to understand something far more deep is going on here. And so I want to share them with you and try to explain them. So I'm going to put some Greek on the screen. I know you guys can handle it. You've handled it before. I'm going to explain it. It's going to make sense. Trust me. So here it is. The word healthy is translating a word in the Greek, haplous. And haplous, throughout the New Testament, even though it's only used a couple of times, can be translated. It often means something akin to generous. In fact, in James chapter 1, a variation of this word, haplos, is used in the verse where it says, God will give wisdom to anyone who asks it because God gives generously to all without finding fault. And that word generously is haplos in James chapter 1. And here, haplos, that's how you write it in Greek, also can mean generous. So it's an interesting thing. And now, in the context of money, it begins to make sense. Because Jesus says, you know, you can be a person who tries to hoard your wealth, or you can be a person who's investing in heavenly riches. You can't serve both God and money. And as a matter of fact, if your eyes are generous, your whole body will be full of light. And now it's pretty clear Jesus is using the eyes as a metaphor of how you view the world. And if you view the world from a perspective of generosity rather than from a perspective of taking, then your whole life can be full of light. And metaphorically, it kind of feels good, kind of makes sense. But actually, something even deeper is going on here. Because in the context, Jesus isn't just talking about money. See, he said, yeah, there's this thing about money and treasure, but Jesus is really talking about the difference between investing in the stuff of the world and investing in heaven. He's really talking about the difference between loving and serving the things of this world and loving and serving God. See, it's not just about money. It's about where does your loyalty truly lie? Money is just how you show it. Loyalty is what's really going on the inside. And this is what's fascinating, because that word haplus, its number one meaning is not generosity. It originally comes from two Greek words that means to have a single fold. So like if you have a fabric or a piece of paper and you folded it over, you've brought the two pieces together into sort of one. You've kind of folded things together. And so the actual primary meaning of the Greek word haplus is more like this. It's like a whole, singular, or undivided. And so if you take this concept and put it back into what Jesus said, he's talking about how you can invest in the things of the world or you can invest in the things of heaven. You can follow and serve your money or you can follow and serve God. But if you have an undivided, generous, healthy eye, then your life will be full of light. In fact, let's put it into the context. If your eyes are healthy, generous, or undivided, then your life, your body will be full of light. Now it begins to make more sense. A little bit, at least, that when you pay attention to this, you can see Jesus is talking about an overall perspective. An eye becomes kind of a metaphor. There's one other word that I want to draw your attention to. And we just looked at the word for healthy. But the other word in that passage is the word unhealthy, where Jesus says, if your eyes are unhealthy, your body will be full of darkness. What is that word? Well, the Greek word behind what's translated unhealthy is the Greek word paneros. Unhealthy is translating a word paneros, and paneros is the most common word in the Bible for evil or wicked. See, when the Bible wants to talk about something evil, when the Bible wants to talk about wicked, and you know it does, it talks about evil and wickedness kind of throughout the whole thing. And when it wants to talk about evil or wicked, and it needs a Greek word to do so, number one, it picks paneros. So more than any other meaning, paneros is the primary wicked word, evil word. So Jesus is saying, if your eyes are undivided and generous, then your body will be full of light. If your eyes are wicked and evil, your body will be full of darkness. Somehow, what Jesus is doing here is he's making a very simple statement about your physical vision and causing it to be a metaphorical statement, a moral statement about your interior world. Now, I know I'm supposed to be talking about your TV shows and whatnot, so let me give you a summary of this and how it leads into the next thing we're going to talk about. So here's your summary statement. The focus of your eye changes the light in your life. The focus of your eye changes the light in your life. Do you want to know how to have a darkened life? Well, one way of having a darkened life is to have a non-generous eye. I'm going to look at the world from sort of a selfish perspective. I'm going to look at the world to see what can I get, not what can I give. I'm going to try to find the thing that I need to get. Which is the way most of us watch television commercials. Either we completely ignore it, or we're looking at the thing to try to say, what is the thing I'm supposed to want? Tell me, world, what am I supposed to want next? Because I already got the stuff. What's the next thing I'm supposed to want? And so we look at the world with a greedy eye rather than a generous eye. That's one way to have your life be full of darkness. A kind of unsettled, I'm never satisfied perspective. Another way to have your life full of darkness is to have an eye that's just plain evil. I'm allowing my eye to focus in on all kinds of evil things, all kinds of junk, all kinds of trash. I'm just allowing my eyes to be fixated with that because that light that enters into my body is as dirty as the stuff that my eye is trying to see. And all of that light that comes into me is going to affect who I am. How my eyes are focused is going to affect the light that comes into me. But there's one other concept that I think is even more important. And it's this idea of having a divided eye. If you want darkness in your life, a great way to make it happen is to try to focus on two things at once. Let me show you a picture here. This picture, Up on the screen is a place you all know. You've seen it all before, I'm sure. This is Manhattan. This is New York City. It's a clear day. The picture is great. You can see all the way down to the streets. The individual cars are down there. The buildings are beautiful. And there's only one problem. It's a 3D image, and you're not wearing any glasses. I thought about bringing 3D glasses, but all y'all would be too expensive, so I didn't do that. So I didn't bring any 3D glasses, but this is a 3D image, one of those blue-red 3D images that if you wear the right kind of glasses, you see it in 3D. And it would be cool if you had 3D glasses. But what you're trying to do right now is focus on two things at once. And you can't do it. It's just a bunch of gobbledygook and mess, and you can pretend that you can see something of interest, but that now renting sign is awfully difficult to make out. Let me show you another one. I think this one might be even a little bit more compelling. Another illustration. Take a look at this picture. Now, I want you to do an exercise with me, and you're going to raise your hands in church, and it's going to be okay. So we're going to do this exercise. What I want you to do is put your hands out in front of you, and make a little triangle with your empty palms like this. Make a little triangle and look at the circle so that the triangle of your hands is exactly the same size as the circle. So make the triangle as small as it needs to be so that you can see the circle, but you're not seeing the black very much around it, okay? Now, with your hands up in the air, as you're looking at the little circle, I'm going to ask you to close one eye and then the other, to alternate back and forth between the two eyes. And try to figure out which eye you can still see the thing. If you're doing it right, some of you see it with your right eye and some of you see it with your left eye. I want to see your hands. How many of you see it with your right eye? You're normal. The vast majority of people in the world are right eye dominant. I think it's probably associated with being right-handed. How many of you saw it with your left eye? I love you anyway. You're interesting. So a lot of people in this world are left eye dominant. And if any one of you saw it with both eyes, you either broke the rules or did something wrong. I don't know what the deal is with you, but that's just another story. Maybe you're just magical. But so here's the situation. You have an eye dominance issue in your biology. If you attempt to look at something, you are naturally going to gravitate towards one of your eyes as being the dominant eye. When I fold my hands, I am left-thumbed because my left thumb goes on the top. And if I try to do it the other way, it's just weird. And when I fold my arms like this, I am right arm dominant. My right arm goes on top. And if I try to do it, that's it. I can barely make it happen the other way. And so this is my point. A lot of us in life think we have fooled ourselves into believing that we can pay attention to God and also pay attention to the things of the world. That we'll be okay. We can maintain the split in our lives. We can have double vision and it will be okay. And yet the point is this. You are eye dominant. One of your perspectives will take charge. Jesus said it himself. You'll either love one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the other one and despise the other. It is a either-or situation. You can't maintain a both. I'm going to pay attention to the things of God. I'm also going to pay attention to the things of this world. So let's take it one step farther and get real practical with our eyes and what we see. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, we get Jesus talking about something we see with our eyes and the impact, the significance that it has. Matthew 5, 28. But I tell you, Jesus says, that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Jesus says right there, if you've got an eye problem, if your eye is leading you to sin, if your eye is causing you to sin, it would be better to have it removed from your face so that you could go to heaven even if your eye can't get there. Because it's better for you to go to heaven without your eye than for your eye to drag you to hell. That's what Jesus says. In other words, we'll just lay this out. How I use my eye has eternal consequences. Right? That's what he's saying. How I use my eye has eternal consequences. Heaven and hell ride on this. That's a pretty scary kind of thought. And so what I thought I would do for you is, because, you know, I care for you, I love you, I want to help you, you know, deal with some of these things. I decided I would give you some evaluative questions for how to use your eyes better. So here are some evaluative questions for how to use your eyes better. And because I'm a guy, and because a lot of guys tend to be more visually focused than a lot of women, and because I just can't think like a woman, a lot of these questions are from kind of a guy's perspective. But that's okay, because next week, women, I'm going to talk about some things that are a little bit closer to your heart. But just go with me on this one, because you women are smart enough that if I say something that's mostly applicable to men, you can figure it out. I know that you can translate. So let's just go ahead and go with this. I'm going to mention some things that I think are mostly applicable to men, but they kind of have cross-cultural significance as well. So here's some suggested questions to ask yourself, guys, specifically, when it comes to how you use your eyes. Question numbers 1, 2, and 3. How can I keep my eyes pure walking on campus? Some of you guys are college students. Some of you are not college students and you go to campus anyway. Because there are a lot of people walking around on college campuses. Some of them are young, and some of them might be pretty. And so I'm just going to ask you the question, how can I keep my eyes pure while I'm walking around on campus? Or number 2, is it okay for me to go to a swimming pool or a beach? I'm not going to be all legalistic and tell you where you can go or where you can't go, but I'm going to ask the question for me, is it okay for me to go to a swimming pool or a beach and see the things that I'm going to be seeing? Is it okay for me to watch the Miss America pageant? Guys, ask yourself this question. Is it okay for me to watch the Miss America pageant, knowing that I'm going to see the things that I'm going to see on that? Or let's go 3 more questions. And these questions are a little bit, you know, harder to answer, perhaps. How much sexual activity can a TV show or movie have before I turn it off? How much? What's the line? How much violence can a show have before I should turn it off? How attractive can the actors be in a show before I should turn it off? Should I watch Dancing with the Stars? Should I watch So You Think You Could Dance? Should I watch whatever the latest cool sitcom is or whatever? You know, should I watch these things because those people on those things are pretty? You know, they pay them to be pretty. And so, I mean, how do I watch my eyes on all that? Now, these are some hard questions to answer. And if you're really wrestling through answering these questions, then I've fooled you. Because I don't think they're going to help at all. I put them up there because that's where our brain usually goes when someone begins to talk about you should watch what you watch. You should watch your eyes and what you put in front of your eyes and what gets into your eyes. Because see, here's the thing. I'm convinced that even if you answer all these questions in the strictest possible way, it's not going to help. Do you know why? Let me show you something. We kind of skipped it just a little bit. It was in Matthew 5. I don't know if you saw it. But in Matthew 5, Jesus said something very fascinating. Go back to verse 28. He said, "But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." By the time you get to a lustful look, the heart has already done its sin. You see, the heart has committed the sin before you even got to whatever the visual stimulus is. He says, if you look at a woman lustfully, you have already committed it. Instead of an eye problem, you don't have an eye problem, you have a heart problem. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying if you ever get to the place where your eye causes you to stumble, it's because you have a heart problem. The solution isn't to gouge out your eye and throw it away. Man, if you could get rid of sin just by perpetually amputating one more part of your body and eventually ending up in heaven, if that was the way to get to heaven, then I would tell you, go ahead and get yourself a good doctor. But I'm telling you today that the problem isn't with your eyes. The problem is in your heart. And the only possible solution isn't to cut out your eye, it's to cut out your heart. I'll make it even more clear by looking at Matthew 15 with you. Look at Matthew 15, verse 19, page 686. Jesus says this, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander." Jesus is talking in the context of people saying you should wash your hands before you're eating. And he says, listen, what I eat in my mouth doesn't defile my soul, because they thought it was a spiritual reason you should wash your hands. There was a right and a wrong, an emotional, moral reason why you should wash your hands. And Jesus is like, what I put in my mouth, I'm going to teach you guys a little bit of biology. What I put in my mouth eventually comes right out. You know, it's not going to stay there. The problem is not the stuff I put in. The problem is what's already there. What's in a person's heart is the problem. The stuff is already in there. It's already bad inside. It just comes out. And so now, let me reiterate, the problem with my eye is in my heart. The problem with your eye is in your heart. Guys, I want to talk to you just specifically one more time. And I want to let you know something very, very clear. If you have a porn problem, you have a heart problem. If you have an eye problem, you have a heart problem. Listen, I've got an internet filter at my house. I've had it for the past couple of years. We've had an internet filter. I kind of built this thing. It's running on a house server. It covers all the internet in our house. So if you come to our house and you are on Wi-Fi, there's a moderately capable filter that's running there. I think internet filters are fine, but I want to tell you something. If you need one, you are not a person of integrity. Listen, if you use spell check, that's fine, okay? But if you only can produce a document that's legible to other human beings by using spell check, then even though the final document might be perfectly correctly spelled, that doesn't make you a good speller. If you rely on spell check, you are not a good speller. There's something going on wrong in your head that you haven't learned the words to actually get them out on. You just see little squiggly red lines and you just do the correction that it suggests to you. And every now and then, most of the time, it's good. But that's what we try to do. If you avoid all of the stuff in your life that could possibly lead you down the wrong path, that doesn't make you a good person. That doesn't make you have a good heart. If you need the stuff to block you from doing something that isn't appropriate, your heart isn't appropriate. That's the part that needs to get cut out. And said, God, I just need to die. I just need you to give me a brand new, total, complete heart transplant. Now, I don't want to leave you on such a down note, and so I want to give you something practical, something really easy to take forward from this place. I'm not telling you that you all need to just shut off internet filters or whatnot. I think they're fine. I'm not telling you should turn off your spell check. Please leave it on. But I'm telling you that, you know, that there's something in your heart that needs to be dealt with first. And so all I want to ask you to do this week is to pay more attention to your heart, to watch what's going on inside. I want you to think of it this way. Say this phrase to yourself: I need to watch what I watch and why I watch it. I need to watch what I watch and why I watch. That's it. I just want you this week to spend a little bit of time watching what you watch and why. And I'm going to give you a couple questions that I think as you work through these questions, it will help you process for you what really is going on in your heart. See, our eyes help us to see what's going on in our hearts. And the thing I choose to put in front of my eyes is actually an outflow of what's already going on in my heart. And so if my heart is in a good place, I won't need a certain set of things to be coming into my eyes. Does that make sense? So I just want to ask you some questions that are heart evaluation kinds of questions that I think will give us some perspective. Here's question number one. Question number one is, what is my show? So my show is, and you just fill in the blank. In fact, I'm going to give you all four questions. They'll be up on the screen here. My show is, fill in that blank. What is your show? Second question. I watch it because I want, fill in the blank. What is the thing that you're looking for when you hit play or when you turn on that channel? What are you actually trying to get by watching that show? Now, for some of you, that's as far as you need to go. I mean, the answer to that question is going to give you the answer that you need, because what I want, I probably shouldn't want, and so I need to do a little heart check right there. But maybe what you want is an okay thing to want, and so let's move on to the next question. When I watch it, I also get, what is that? What are the other things that show up? When you pay attention to the show, I know you're paying attention to the show for what you want, but what are the other things that come in with it? And then finally, is that a good way to get what I want? Is that a good way to get what I want? Or is it a good way to get what I say I want? What I tell other people that I really want? I'll tell you my show. It's not really my show, but it was for a period of time. A couple years ago, I read an article in Christianity Today, I think, some Christian website where it was like a blogger doing some type of review of cultural experiences, things like that. And so I read this article about Breaking Bad. Some of you have seen the show and you're wincing because I'm a pastor and I just said the words. Wait a minute. We watch that show, but you're not supposed to watch that show. That's one of those shows. So I don't know. Maybe that's what you're thinking. Maybe it's not what you're thinking. So I read this article and I was fascinated because this article was written from a Christian perspective by a Christian guy. And he said this. It was fascinating to me. He said it was one of the best written shows he had ever seen. That piques my interest because I'm really interested in smart, well-written anything. I saw Pixar's Inside Out this last week, and I just thought it was phenomenal because they write well, okay? So I'll talk about that some other time. So I read that. He said it was smart. It was well-written. Secondly, he said it was really an interesting moral story because the overall plot of the entire journey of the show was how this man, in every episode, makes one other bad decision and how every individual bad decision leads him to a place of total depravity. And so the guy who wrote the article actually interviewed the creator of the show. And the creator of the show said that it was his intent to, in every episode, give an opportunity for the lead character to choose another path. That in every single episode, there was an opportunity for redemption. And that in every single episode, it was a small decision to avoid that opportunity and to keep on this other path. And so I read the article and I'm like, wow, that tells such an amazing story of what the Bible is trying to communicate. How we as human beings make one decision, and then we make another decision that makes perfect sense in light of our context. And over a lifespan of small decisions, we find ourselves in really tragic places, really, really depraved places. And I thought, if I watch this show, I'll be able to understand that overarching theme, that overarching plot line. I will be able to relate maybe to people who are outside the church, and I will be able to kind of use this as sermon illustration material. And so when it came out on Netflix, because I don't buy HBO because I'm cheap, but when it came out on Netflix, because I'm a nerd and nerds do Netflix, when it came out on Netflix, I went ahead and I said to Jen, okay, let's go ahead and see what this is all about. So it's on there. The seasons are all done. If we want to binge watch all 5 seasons possible. So anyway, we sit down. We put in episode number 1, the pilot, and the kids are in bed. So we put episode number 1, and I've seen an R-rated movie before. Okay, I'm just letting you know, yes, I've seen an R-rated movie. And so what's happening on my screen is like an R-rated movie. You know, that's what I'm seeing. I've seen these things before. And so I'm looking for this overarching plot line, and I see this one thing that happens on the screen, and it's not exactly something that I wanted. And so what I do is I take that, and I mentally, in my mind, take that out of the show, and I put it on a shelf here, and I'm still watching it, but I'm like, okay, we're just going to sort of ignore that one as much as possible till the scene is done. Okay, now we can pay attention again. And so then something else is happening, and there's some language, and I've seen an R-rated movie before, and I have relatives. And so, I mean, there's language on the screen, but it's not new to me. I'm not learning new words. And so I know what it's all about, so we're going with it. And I'm like, so anyway, the show finishes. A whole hour of this. And I talked to Jen about it, and she says, wow, you want to do that? I said, well, you know, I'm thinking it's got this sermon illustration possibility, and then it hit me. I came up with my strategy, and you know what I'm talking about. It's the strategy for when there's the something that you don't think you should do, but now you've come up with a reason why you can continue to do it. And so I came up with my strategy. This is my strategy. The first 10 minutes of every R-rated movie are usually the worst. I mean, because that's when they put all the scary, bad, you know, really morally depraved stuff at the beginning of the show so that the story the rest of the time, you're in this artificial world. You know, they try to shock you into that and stuff. And so I said maybe the whole first pilot episode was that. And the rest of the episodes aren't going to be nearly as explicit or nearly as bad or something like that. And so she said, well, I don't know, but whatever. And so anyway, a couple Mondays later, I'm doing my normal Monday, take the day off, exercise in the morning, stand on the treadmill, watch some sort of exciting action flick on the TV show or whatever. And then finally, I decide, you know what I'll do is I'll just put on the second episode of Breaking Bad and see what it's all about. So I'm on the treadmill, I hit play on my remote control, and I'm starting to do the thing, and there's nothing on the screen, but I'm hearing noises. And the noises, I believe, are intended to communicate something to me about something that's happening. And I'm like, is that what's really going on? And then the screen pops on, and oh yes, that is what's going on. And the noises that I heard made perfect sense. When I see the things that I'm seeing on the screen, and I just grab the remote and I hit pause, and I stop the treadmill, and I thought to myself, what's going on here? And I didn't intend to use this as the sermon illustration. But what was going on there is I literally went through this process in my mind. I said, why am I watching this? What do I want? Well, I wanted to be able to connect with a story of a person who makes one bad decision after another, facing opportunity after opportunity for redemption and missing those opportunities until finally that person is in such a place of depravity that there is no turning back. They've gone too far. I wanted to hear the overarching story about that, and I wanted to find a way to somehow connect with other people in our society. And then I thought this, but what am I getting? And I was getting a whole lot of other stuff. And so I asked myself this final question, is this the best way to get what I say I want? Because it struck me, it wasn't. This theme is all over the place in classic literature and pretty much every great story that's ever been told. A person who makes a bad decision and goes down far enough, and usually someone pulls them out, but oftentimes they don't. I could get that story in The Count of Monte Cristo, in The Phantom of the Opera, in Les Miserables. I don't need to get that story here. And so this was my final conclusion. If I choose to continue getting that story from this, am I really being honest with myself that what I want is what I say I want? And I had to finally admit that no, it wasn't. And so I'm not saying anything about you and your shows, but I want to ask you to spend some time this week asking the question, to watch what you watch and why you watch it, and to actually allow God to investigate your heart a little bit so that you can say, is this actually the way for me to get what I say I want? Listen, I know it's a tough thing for us all to do, and the answers aren't clear. I'd love to be able to give you a list of every show you shouldn't watch, and all the bad words you should bleep out, and all of the scenes that should be your last scene in the movie. You know, you end watching the movie at that point. But the fact of the matter is, I can't tell you what should go in front of your eyes, because the problem's not with our eyes. The problem's with our heart. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I want to ask that you would be at work in our hearts this week, and that you would do the necessary work of transformation in our lives, that from the deep down inside, you would cut out pieces of us that do not connect us to you and do not honor you, and that you would draw us back to yourself. Lord, we don't say this purely out of a sense of guilt or shame for things that we've done in our past, but we say it because we long to know our Creator God, Father, who loves us. and who has built a future and a present for us. We know you love us, and so we are drawn towards it. So, Father, bring us away from all the other things that are so compelling in this world. Pull our vision heavenward and help us to be able to come up with some type of answer to this question of how we should be in this world. Be in it, but not of it. Lord, would you help us this week? Give us strength and courage. We pray in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Lafayette Community Church. We believe that God has a full and fulfilling life in store for you, and we want to help you live it. If you have any questions, feel free to contact me, Pastor Jeff, through the web form at LafayetteCommunityChurch.com. And as always, I encourage you to plug into a solid, God-honoring community wherever you may be. Life is a journey, and no one should ever walk alone.